We come now to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. I'll begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 38. Before I do that, let me make two announcements. I've been told that the email list that some of you requested, I think Sid asked about it, Bob Harvey, it's on the flash drive. So if you've downloaded those files from the flash drive, or if you got one of the flash drives from Steve, they're on there. Now, I've got the flash drive in my pocket right now, so when I'm finished, you can use it if you haven't downloaded the files thus far. And then in the will of the Lord next year, the study has always been traditionally the first full week of January, and that will be the 4th of January next year through the 7th, which is the Thursday of 2021, if the Lord be not come by then. So that's two announcements that I think I needed to make. And now I'll begin reading in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring these forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall also come to pass that at the same time shalt thou come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? It shall come to pass at that same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself, and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite the bow out of thy left hand, cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand, and so on. Verse 6, I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields, and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel in the valley of passengers on the east of the sea. It shall stop the noses of the passengers. There they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown that the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. They shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. In verse 17, Thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, Speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of earth, and so on. Verse 21, I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. And so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they by the sword. Verse 29, Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Verse 25, I'll bring back the captivity, bring again the captivity of Jacob, have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. Now once again I remind you folks that I spent an incredible amount of time, particularly in chapters 38 and 39, and I'm going to give you now what I think is most helpful often from Scripture, and that is, as I give credit where credit is due, as David Gooding reminded us years ago, sometimes we spend so much time worrying about the things that we're not told that we tend to miss the things that we are told. And so, as Henry reminded us the other night, when it comes to the 24 thrones surrounding the throne of God in the vision of the Revelation there in chapter 4, we spend sometimes a lot of time trying to figure out what we're not told, and we miss the obvious fact of what we are told, that they were men sitting on those thrones. And so when we come to chapter 38 and 39, I'm going to first attempt to talk about things that we do know, and then build from there. And so we have, give me 1 second here, please. Thank you. You have no choice. I ask you politely anyway, so. And the invasion and defeat of Gog and Magog, an invasion of Israel from the north, and the subsequent destruction of the invading forces in the area of the mountains of Israel. Gog, many consider to be the leader, which is a title like Pharaoh or Tsar or something like that. Magog, the land, the prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal. These tribes of the ancient world occupied the area of at least part of modern-day Russia, somewhere between the Black and Caspian Sea, which today is southern Russia and perhaps includes parts of Iran and Turkey. Now, we're talking about here is the Black Sea, here is the Caspian Sea, here is an area of Russia, here, of course, is Turkey and Iran, which connected on the sea here. Once again, for reference, here's Israel here. So directly up towards the north, the Black Sea. Here's Ukraine. So you get an idea of the area we're talking about. I'm going to give you a couple of other slides, and just bear with me. Your thoughts may be different on this chapter than mine, but I'm giving you a couple of slides and maps that are suggestive of what many people see represented here in this invasion. And so, if we were to identify Rosh as this part of Russia, Magog, Meshach, Togarmah, Turkey, Tubal, Gomer, Persia, Saudi Arabia, Ethiopia, Libya, or Put, once again, all of this attack that's surrounding the nation of Israel. All of these nations coming against the nation of Israel. Now, I am going to ask a question, and I am going to ask for an answer. I find it difficult sometimes to get the answer that you're looking for when you ask questions, because nobody knows what you're looking for in the question. But anyway, I'm going to take the chance. When you hear of all these nations gathering together to attack the land of Israel, does it remind you of anything else in Scripture? What?
Armageddon.
Armageddon, yes. It reminds us of Armageddon, doesn't it? And so one of the interpretive difficulties that this passage can present, like other things in the book of Ezekiel, is that we will find there are certain things where there are a number of similarities. And we have to distinguish the things that differ. It's part of the problem. And you can see why sometimes people sort of jump ship and say, okay, this is just another representation of Armageddon, because it sounds so similar of what's happening here. Just kind of bear that in mind. This is another one giving us more of the modern-day names of some of the groups in these areas. When you think of the Houthis that are here down in this area, Hamas, Hezbollah, Syria, and Iran, and Russia up here, and the close connection between Russia now in Iran and Syria. Interesting, just about 2 weeks ago, was it, that there were joint exercises done by China, Russia, and Iran?
Yes.
Wow. If that's not the shaping up of things to come, I don't know what is. Now, I was talking a little bit with Lee, and I just made one of those old-time observations that sometimes when you see things, you can't say that this is that. But you can say it sure looks like it, and we must be getting close. And I gave the example, if you're driving up I-95 and you see a sign that says St. Augustine, you're not in Jacksonville. But you know Jacksonville isn't very far away when you see St. Augustine. And so sometimes when you see these things shaping up, you can't necessarily dogmatically say, this is that. But you can sure see the potential of where it could be headed. And very easily how world events can turn and the things fall in line according to what the Scripture says. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, perhaps Armenia, Togarmah, eastern Turkey. Now, one of the things that Fruchtendahl says in his book, and I appreciated this statement, which is why I quoted here, he says this, while present events concerning these nations appear to be lining them up in such a confederacy, these are nevertheless current events which may quickly change. It is too early to say this is it. It is necessary to wait for exact fulfillment before identifying fulfillment. Now that's just a helpful thing to tuck away in your thinking. It's hard to sometimes dogmatically, and people in prophecy, if any, like nowhere else, have gotten in trouble saying this is that. Many times. And you know what happened to a prophet in the Old Testament when he did that?
When you quote Fruchtenbaum.
Fruchtenbaum.
Is that from Footsteps of the Messiah?
Yes, from that book, Footsteps of Messiah, page 108. So you'll find that in there among many other things. Now, one of the things that we're clear on is where? The mountains of Israel. Regardless of our viewpoint of when the invasion occurs, it requires the preexistence of a Jewish state. Israel has to be a state before this invasion can occur. No matter when we think the invasion might be, we know where and we understand that. Interestingly, only since the Six-Day War of 1967 has Israel possessed the mountains of Israel. Prior to this, they were in the hands of the Jordanian Arabs. But after the 67 war, they then possessed what we are referring to now in that sense as the mountains of Israel. So that's interesting. When we think 1948 was the only, you know, significant prophetic date, but then think of what happened now. They're in possession of the mountains of Israel, which is a key part of this prophecy. Why? Well, what is the goal of Gog? It's the spoils of war, whatever that may be. Gog's self-interest, to gain a strong foothold in the Middle East, maybe that's it. It's a premeditated attack. But whatever Gog's interest may be, why is it from God's perspective that this is taking place? You heard the repetition several times, that he might be sanctified in the eyes of the nations. And then another key thing about this prophecy, it is an evidence to Israel that they may know the Lord. It's very critical. Twice it's mentioned, if I'm not mistaken, that this will take place and the defeat of this coalition will result not only in his name being sanctified among the heathen, but that Israel will know the Lord. With the invasion of Israel by Gog, led by this coalition, Russia, or whoever it may be, their cup of iniquity is full. Israel, the apple of God's eye, is touched, and God's wrath moves him to judgment to destroy the invading army. Now, one of the interpretive hurdles, if you will, we have to get past, is that when their destruction takes place, it's by earthquake, civil war, sword turning against one another, fire, brimstone, hailstones, floods, these cataclysmic events that are very apocalyptic in nature, God's intervention into human affairs by way that he doesn't normally do in this age. Now we can say, well, hailstones, okay, that, you know, that happens. Fire, yeah, that can happen. But brimstone rain down from heaven? I haven't heard about that happening in Scripture in a very long time. Yes. So, I mean, how do we fit this in? Is that something that could occur in the age in which we live now, you see? Well, yes, certainly it could. You know, God is not limited from doing things like that. It leads us to a couple of other questions interpretively in this passage, and that is when we think of the nature of the warfare. One of the questions that often arises is, why does it say here that they come on horses and that they come with bows and swords and weapons of antiquity? Now, there's a couple of things that are sometimes proposed. There are those who say, well, Ezekiel wouldn't have known anything about, you know, F-16s and, you know, Tomahawk missiles. And so he just described things in the language of his day. Maybe. There are those that say, well, when this happens, world events will have taken place that have caused there to be a universal disarmament and a destruction of the weapons of warfare. And so they got to resort to bows and arrows and horses and whatnot, you know. Read about 100 books and you'll find, you know, all kind of interesting little proposals about it. There are others that say, and I probably fall somewhat in this category, I don't know why, but that's what it says they're going to use, and I guess that's what they're going to use for whatever reason they're going to use it. I don't know. I really can't answer fully why the weapons of antiquity are the weapons that they use. in this passage. If they were weapons of antiquity, bows, arrows, swords, why does it take 7 years to burn them? Which is another question to raise, isn't it? Why does it take so many months to bury the bodies? Is it because there's so many bodies? Or is it because they are radioactive? And you have to be careful when you bury anything radioactive and that they would affect the land. Anyway, these are, it's difficulties that are found in this passage. But these aren't the greatest difficulties that I've found in this passage. We'll get to that in just a minute. Fire judgment will fall upon Magog. Again, if Magog, let's just for sake of surmising for a moment, and just for the sake of argument, if you will, let's assume that Magog is the land of Russia. Not only will the invading army coalitions be destroyed, God will then send fire upon that nation. And the purpose of doing it is that it will cause ultimately a revival in Israel. Many will turn to the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? When will that take place? That God will send a fire on whoever we identify as Magog. Once again, 7 years of burning the weapons. 7 months of burial in the Jordan Valley. Now, when? This is the big sticker for me. When? First of all, something else we need to consider. Not only are there similarities between the events that occur at the battle of, if we can call it a battle, the Battle of Armageddon, but there's a definite mention, isn't there, in the scripture in another place of Gog and Magog. It's found in the book of Revelation, at the end of the millennium, Gog and Magog. And once again in scripture, with Ezekiel, we have so many similarities that many people will say, this is just another way of identifying what takes place in the book of Revelation, Battle of Gog and Magog. But there's a number of considerations that make it clear that this invasion is not the same as the Battle of Armageddon. In the Battle of Gog, definite allies are mentioned. In Armageddon, all nations are engaged. Gog comes from the north. In Armageddon, the armies come from the whole earth. Gog comes to take spoil. In Armageddon, the nations assemble to destroy the people of God. There's a protest against Gog's invasion. In Armageddon, no protest, for all nations are joined against Jerusalem. Gog is the head of the armies in his invasion. At Armageddon, the beast is the head of the invasion. Gog is overthrown by convulsions of nature. The armies at Armageddon are destroyed by the sword that goes out of Christ's mouth. Gog's armies are arrayed in the open field. At Armageddon, they're seen even in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord calls for assistance in executing judgment on Gog. But at Armageddon, he's viewed as treading the wine presses alone. So those diverse movements have to be acknowledged. As many similarities as we may think, there's many things that distinguish the two separately and apart. And once again, I wouldn't want to say that this is a dual fulfilled thing. I would only say it this way, that what you see at one level taking place will take place on a grander scale in another day with the final rebellion of Gog and Magog, and even what you see in the Battle of Armageddon. The essence of the message, before the promise of this hope can be installed, there must be the final defeat of evil among the nations. This evil is personified as a ruler named Gog from the land of Magog. Now you can go all the way back to the genealogy in Genesis chapter 10, which speaks of these ancient kingdoms, powerful nation of the distant past. We begin to see a progression in this last section of the book of Ezekiel, don't we? The promise of restoration, the promise of hope, the new birth, the new covenant, the defeat of Edom, the restoration of the nation, the destruction of the enemies. And after the destruction of the enemies, the temple of Ezekiel that brings in. So there seems to be a definite progression of thought, at least, throughout this section of these chapters when we come to it. Ezekiel uses this is what we know. Ezekiel uses this as an image, at least, of the violent nation. Gog is described as allying with these seven nations from all four nations, points of the compass. It may be representative of all nations, a representative coalition. Gog is described with images Ezekiel used earlier to describe the kings of Tyre and Egypt. Possibly an amalgam of the worst of mankind, the archetype of human rebellion against God. Now, I'm not saying this is not a literal invasion and these aren't literal countries. What I'm saying is what you're seeing is this rebellion against God. That's part of the significance of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. It's not like just taking on some other people or some other place because of what God has connected himself, the way he's connected himself and his name and his promises with that place. He resists God's plan to restore his people, reminiscent of Pharaoh in the Exodus story. And God's full fury falls on this evil with a series of cascading events, including earthquake, fire, battlefield death, disease, and so on. Ultimately, the hope of the nations will be in their midst, Israel restored and evil defeated. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the big question for me, when? Excuse me. Now, I've included two papers in the notes that are on the drive and wherever else you might get them. There are two papers which are excerpts, one from Fruchtenbaum's book presenting his viewpoint, one from Pentecost in the book Things to Come, which is also a book on eschatology. And the two views are different, but in my mind, they represent the most plausible views of when this may take place. Ezekiel, first of all, of course, identified the time as in the latter years and in the last days. So within the framework of the future, there's several interpretations, legitimate interpretations, that have been suggested. That the invasion would take place before the rapture of the church. Problem? Ezekiel pictured Israel living in peace in the land, whereas Luke 21 indicates Israel would not enjoy peace during the times of the Gentiles. Israel would not live in peace until the world ruler signed a peace agreement with Israel or the Messiah returned. Now, over against that, if you read Fruchtenbaum, he proposes that that whole concept of Israel dwelling in safety and living in peace is taking place now. Because what he does with the definition of that word in the Hebrew is to point out in different passages it doesn't mean dwelling in absolute safety. And he actually refers to, and I may have to refer to Keith for help on this, kibbutzim.
Kibbutzim.
Exactly. Hypocatastasis. Take that. In other words, in the kibbutz where they live, you see. It doesn't necessarily answer the question of the walled, unwalled cities. Certainly Israel as a nation has lots of walls. But anyway, I'm only saying. Along with that, I got to make you aware of one other thing. Fruchtenbaum is the first one that I came across that proposed it, but he didn't name it or give a name to it. Others since have read Fruchtenbaum and developed it more fully, and they have come up with a term called, hang on to your seats, called the post-rapture pre-tribulation gap, or the post-rapture pre-tribulation time period. Now, before you start throwing the stones at me, what they mean by this is and this was new to me in a sense, the basis for that thinking is twofold. First of all, these are people that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But they realize, as I do, that what initiates Daniel's 70th week, which is the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, is not the rapture of the church, but the signing of the covenant, the peace treaty, if you will, with Israel. And that's true.
Right.
So the idea is that that allows some period of time after the rapture of the church before the signing of the covenant.
Right.
Now, I've just never viewed it as being a long period of time. We're not told. I suppose it could be. But anyway, I want you just to be aware of that, and it'll be significant in a moment as I go through with these. Secondly, that the invasion would take place at the end of the tribulation. The problem, there's considerable dissimilarity between Ezekiel 38 and Revelation 19, Zechariah 14, and so on. That the invasion would take place at the beginning of the millennium. The problem, who will lead the army if the beast and the false prophet have been judged and cast into the lake of fire? Satan is bound in the pit. Unbelievers will have been judged and their weapons destroyed. The invasion would take place at the end of the millennium. We've already seen numerous discrepancies between Ezekiel 38 and Revelation 20. Further, why bury the dead if the resurrection of the unsaved takes place at the end of the millennium? The invasion takes place just prior to the middle of the tribulation. This seems to best fit the context and related passages. Israel's portrayed as living at peace in the land because of the guarantee of peace by the Antichrist. Now, this is not without problem. If it takes place in the middle of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, well, as we read the scripture, the second 3.5 years is the time of great tribulation. Flee if you're in Judea, right? How would Israel have time, or why would they spend the time burying the dead when they're under the most severe persecution and tribulation they've ever experienced in their life? You see, they're not going to be worrying about burying dead people. And if it takes place in the middle of the tribulation during this time of peace guaranteed by the Antichrist, well, let's say it takes place at the middle of the 3.5 years. So then after that, 3.5 years into the millennium, you're still burning the weapons that take 7 years to burn. Now, I have tried every way to do linguistical gymnastics, okay, to make those 7 years of burning mean enough fuel that it could last for 7 years. It just doesn't work. That is not what the words mean. And you can't wrench them to make them mean that. I wish I could to make it easier to, that would solve the problem. You see, it could happen almost any time. Then you got enough fuel, that fuel will last you 7 years. Not what it means, not what it says. Going to burn for 7 years. And so, with every one of these, you see, like I say, this is what's really uncertain about it. The 7 years of burning, when? If you take the post-rapture pre-tribulation idea to be valid, no problem. It's all burnt before the tribulation ever starts. Not that that viewpoint may not have issues as well, as we've already mentioned, several of them, dwelling as peace and safety in the land and so on and so on. So this is one of those areas that for me has been a little bit difficult. I think I do resolve in my mind. I'm not sure if it presents as much a problem as Fruchtenbaum and others present, that if it took place towards sometime in the maybe the beginning part of the 3.5 years, you know, during the peace time, and that the weapons were burning still over into the millennium, I'm not sure that that's as much of a problem as sometimes is presented. I'm just thinking out loud to myself, why would that present a problem? Why could it not take place at the first part of the millennium, even as a reminder of what just occurred with the defeat of those enemies? Brethren, this is where I'm at. I can't tell you anything else. I've gone back and forth with it. I resolve in my own mind that this does seem to me to sort of best fit all of the pieces that we have. But I wouldn't go to the stake for it. Now, if you've got better answers, I'm more than willing to entertain them, not now, but some other time. By the way, I should mention, I hope I'm not out of place, Lee. Lee has a paper he's written. Is it named The Identification of Rosh? Or what is the name of the paper that you sent me?
Rosh is Russia, but it's not
yes. No, but what's the name of the paper?
Well, it is called Rosh is Russia. It's not.
Yeah, Rosh is Russia. So if you're interested, see Lee. I'm sure he'd be glad to email it to these folks who are interested. I didn't get a chance to fully read it, but believe me, I have also gone back and forth on the identity of some of these countries. And at the end, I have my leanings of what I think they may be. But that's as far as I can go. That's all I'm saying. Yes?
Just clarify something.
Yes, I can try.
Fruit bombs. The first theory. You said it was developed by other people, like a variation to put it between the rapture.
No. Let me clarify that. Fruit bombs, the first one that I heard that proposed that it was something that must take place before the rapture of the before the tribulation, but it must be after the rapture of the church.
Okay. The first point said before the rapture. I thought.
Here?
Yeah. You go
over. Let me make sure I'm saying this right.
Take place before the rapture.
Yes. That one says that. But see, Fruchtenbaum would take this and say a whole different thing with the peace and all that kind of thing.
Oh, so that's not Fruchtenbaum.
No. Isn't Fruchtenbaum. These are just possible views.
And so Fruchtenbaum was the one that said after the rapture, before the tribulation.
Exactly. Okay. Yes. Yeah. After. Take place. Yes, if I said that right, because I get it jumbled up a bit too. Take place before, well, let me just not quote the man wrongly, okay? I'd have to go back and verify, because this was new to me. I want to say this authoritatively on it, that he puts it before the tribulation. And he may well have put it before the rapture. But others have extrapolated on that and come up with this post-rapture, pre-tribulational thing. I think I've said that right. I may have jumbled that up. This was some new stuff to me. But I don't think it was pre-rapture. No, it wouldn't be.
You got it right.
I got it right. Okay, thank you, Lee. Yes, because it's, you know, some of that stuff gets jumbled in my thinking. Yes, sir.
It's a question.
Yes.
Does the text require that the burning is actually burning the same weapons for a whole 7 years, or is it just a compilation of, okay, if these are burning, there's more to burn?
That I don't know.
Okay,
I just know that to burn them all,
it's obviously
it takes seven years.
That's
yes.
What it says, but it might not be weapons burning for a whole 7 years.
Well, the burning lasts 7 years. However, they're
burnt. But it
yes.
Might be some weapons now,
could
more
be.
Weapons later,
could
for
be.
A total
yes.
Of 7 years.
Okay. Yes, yeah.
Just want to offer something for consideration. Most of the Warsaw Pact, communist armies, China, Russia, a host of others, use the AK-47 or a model similar
right.
to it.
Yes.
Which are made primarily of wood, a burnable
yes.
stock and body.
Yes.
Whereas U.S. and others, M16 is mostly plastic, metal. It doesn't burn well. I offer for your consideration the idea that perhaps this burning is burnable. It will burn because it is in large part wood.
It may well be, yes. Again, I almost hate to leave you with the thought of unsettledness on this passage. But I'm just being honest in my approach to it, to say I'm just not sure. And I'm not going to stand up here and say I am sure when I'm not sure. I don't want to say what the Word of God doesn't say. And I want to give you what it does say, and I want to leave it to your thought, and perhaps you men, in further reading and research and study and prayer, maybe God will give you the answer. You know? Yeah. You doubt it. Yeah. Well, anyway, let's take a break for a few minutes and come back to more.
One comment.
Oh, I'm sorry, Mike. Yes, I didn't see you there. My bad.
The names identifying the different peoples. At the time that Ezekiel's writing,
yes,
it was a certain geopolitical,
that's right,
boundaries. Now, I doubt that we would expect to see the exact same geopolitical boundaries at the time of the event. So we're, in a sense, we're modifying specifically what he's saying during that time frame to what is projected into the future. So then that brings up the question, should the weaponry also be modified for the future?
Yeah.
And of course that enters into 7 years burning. What kind of weaponry are you talking about?
Yes.
What is now burning?
That is
so I'm just throwing the more muddy on it.
The only thing I would say about that, Mike, is you may be partially right, but on the other hand, geographically, some of those nations have not changed. Libya, Sheba, Saudi Arabia, Targum, those places are still there, same place, you know, and so.
Probably the boundaries have changed.
Well, the boundaries may well have changed, but the actual nations and the names may have changed on some of them, but even then some of the names didn't change. They're exactly the same, same place, same thing. So, again, you see, yeah, it's not the easiest one to fully identify. That's why I say we know what is going to happen. My biggest problem is being able to specifically identify when. There's going to be a coalition. They're going to come against Israel. They're going to be defeated. Israel will know that he's the Lord when it happens. And could it be preparatory to what's going to happen in the tribulation? Could it be that out of that the 144,000 believe? And, you know, I don't know. You know, so I just don't know. But I wouldn't be dealing with the Word of God honestly if I said I did know,
right,
and I don't know.
Right.
So I'm giving you what I do know, and I'm telling you what I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
The best I can do right now. So if we could just take a short break.
It happens.